the reason I am dealing with this message, we have addressed this topic twice in the last 2 weeks in two separate settings. We talked about it at Sunday school class, and we talked about it at Bible study this week. And in spite of that, there does not seem to be a lot of real comprehension of these matters. And Hebrews is very clear. Hebrews says that we are to engage in faithfulness, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And it uses this phrase, and so much more as you see the day approaching, that we should be people who see the day of Christ coming approaching. It should not take us like a thief. In fact, Thessalonians says exactly that. That day is going to come like a thief. But you, brothers, should not be surprised. And it grieves me so much that 40 years ago, when I was first saved, it seemed that the church was very fluent in what was happening in the world around them when it came to the signs of Christ's coming. And today, when so much more has happened, we are simply unfluent in those issues. And it seems that there is almost a conspiracy among the leadership of the church to address those issues. They are so much more concerned about whether you're going to prosper or not than getting you ready for Christ to come back. That is the major theme of the New Testament. It was the reason people got saved. The sermons that were preached to unsaved people said the reason you need to get saved is not to fix your marriage. The reason you need to get saved is Jesus is coming back to judge the world in righteousness. So we see in the book of Daniel, and if you do not deeply understand the book of Daniel, you will not understand prophecy, because you need to understand that Revelation, the book of Revelation in the New Testament, is a commentary or an expansion on four verses in the book of Daniel. Specifically one verse. And almost everything in the book of Revelation is the outflow of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, and expanding those four verses. And if you simply do not understand Daniel 9, 24 to 27, backwards, forwards, inside out, upside down, if you can't read it off of the wall, just staring at a blank wall, then you're probably not going to understand what God's timetable for things is. And here in Daniel 2, he gives his timetable for the Jewish nation. As Daniel 9:24 states, there are 77s, 490 years, which are set apart or laid up for your people, for Israel. There are 490 years out of all of human history that matter for the Jewish people and God's plan for the Messiah. 483 years of those 490 years have already passed. They began on the day that Cyrus the Great declared the Jews were to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And they ended on a Sunday morning 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked down a hillside and the crowds threw off their coats and tore branches off of the palms and cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Daniel 9:24 takes us from Cyrus the Great to the coming of Messiah the King. And he entered Jerusalem. And then Daniel 9:26 tells us that there will be a long period of time, and it says, and after that the Messiah will be cut off. After he was declared king, Jesus was killed. And then it says, Daniel 9:26, the prince of the people who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happened. Daniel 9:26 tells us that happened. And when it happened in AD 27, when after a in AD 70, when Titus, the son of the emperor of Rome and the future emperor himself, after a four-year siege starting in 66 AD, broke through the walls of Jerusalem and sacked and burned and destroyed the city. And it says in Daniel 9:27, from that day on there will be wars and desolations proclaimed, and from that day on there have been wars and desolations against the Jewish people. And everyone knows about the Holocaust, but the Holocaust is only the largest. It is not the first, nor is it the last oppression, war, or desolation that has been known by the Jewish people. They have been hounded out of every single land in which they have ever lived, except for one. And that's the United States of America. And if we think that we're the only one who hasn't done it, beware, because of the way we're going, undoubtedly we will turn just like all the others. And then God's judgment will fall upon us the same way it did upon Germany or Spain or Russia or any of the others. Just as a little side note, if you want to open a diamond store anywhere in the world, do you know where you have to get your diamonds? One place in the world, almost all the diamonds of the world go through it, the legal diamonds at least, Israel. City of Haifa, the center of the world diamond exchange. Do you know why the Jewish people specialize so in diamonds? It's because they had to. Because there has never been a land in which they have lived that they have not been, without warning often or without provocation, attacked and driven out. And if you have, most of the wealth in human history is represented by what? How did you become wealthy in almost all of human history? And it's still that way somewhat today. Property. Land. Whoever owns the land is rich. There's a problem with land. If I'm persecuted, I can't pack my land up on my shoulder and run. And so the Jews were never able to really own land, because to do so, they knew that it would probably be confiscated. Now, there's another way, and that is precious metals, gold or silver. But there's a real problem with gold or silver. It weighs a ton. You don't run out of the country with 20 gold bricks in your shoes. Oh, but diamonds are almost invisible. They're always precious. And you can just sew them into the lining of your coat, throw it on, and run for your life. Because God's people were hounded for so much of their existence, they invested their wealth in diamonds, and they still today are the greatest wholesalers of diamonds in the world. And here's what Daniel writes. Daniel 2:36. This was the dream. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about the future of Gentile history as it relates to those 490 years. This is not all of human history. This doesn't mention Germany or World War I or World War II or the Spanish War with England or the forming of the Holy Roman Empire. It doesn't touch on any of those things. It doesn't talk about Napoleon. It doesn't talk about Hitler. It doesn't talk about Stalin, because it only deals with the empires during the 490 years that are the prophetic years of Daniel. 483 of them have passed. They went from the day Cyrus the Great said until the day Jesus appeared at Jerusalem and was proclaimed king. The last seven have not yet appeared, and they will appear at some time in the very short future. But let's look at what it says. This is a dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands He has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, He has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom. That is, those verses, and you might want to write that right in your Bible, right beside verse 38. That is Babylon. The head of gold was Babylon, kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. The second kingdom, verse 39, is Persia, the kingdom of Cyrus the Great, Persia. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. The third kingdom, the bronze kingdom, is Greece. The Greece of Alexander the Great. Greece. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. The fourth kingdom, the iron kingdom, is Rome. And Rome crushed and broke Babylon, Persia, Greece. It crushed them under its feet and became the empire of empires. Verse 40 is Rome. Now I want you to notice, if you go back to this statue, verse 32. Verse 32, I'm going to take a little detour here in reading this. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs, iron. The legs, the Roman Empire was iron. Two legs. There's a reason. The Roman Empire was a dual empire. There was an Eastern Roman Empire and a Western Roman Empire. And even in that, the prophecy is specific and deals with that of Rome. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, So this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Now, you need to understand this. You need to compare it to Daniel chapter 9. So we're going to cut back and forth. So I want you to go back and forth between those. So keep your fingers there or put something in there. If you have those nice little black things in your Bible, these little things like this, you can just slide them in there so you can flip back and forth. I want you to go to Daniel 9. Verse 27. Verse 27 begins, and we have to back up to the middle of verse 26. We'll start at the beginning of 26. After the 62 sevens, there was seven before that, so it's actually 69 sevens or 483 years. The anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, that is simply the Hebrew word Messiah, the Messiah, Jesus, will be cut off and will have nothing. He was killed. And the people of the ruler who will come. Who is the people of the ruler who will come? Well, we wouldn't know, except that it gives a clue as to who it was. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, who destroyed the sanctuary? Who destroyed Jerusalem? Rome. So we now know that this verse, verse 26, is talking about Rome. The end will come like a flood. Wars will continue to the end, and desolations, and that has happened, have been decreed. He, who, the ruler of the people who will come, after there have been wars and desolation, doesn't say how long, 2,000 years or so and counting. He, the ruler of the people who will come, will confirm a covenant with the many for 1-7. Now we're dealing with the future, with the last 7 years that have not yet occurred, and their beginning and end. The beginning of them will be the day that the Antichrist, the ruler of the people who will come, will form a covenant with the many. So let's go back. It talks about the toes. It will be a divided kingdom, and we know it was. The Roman kingdom was divided, east and west. The Eastern Roman Empire, the Western Roman Empire. The Empire of Rome and the Empire of Constantinople. But it goes on, chapter 2, verse 42, Daniel 2, 42. As the toes were partially iron and partially clay, now we've moved beyond the divided kingdom. We've gone to the kingdom of the ruler who will come, the future kingdom. It says they will be of iron and clay, partially strong and partially weak. Big news a little over a week ago was Britain's withdrawal from the EU. Sent stock markets around the world tumbling, through panic and chaos through the economic markets, brought about a real question about the future, and then almost immediately, as soon as it was declared by a 51-49 vote that they would withdraw, they turned around and said, oh, we don't like that. We're going to take a new vote and try to get back in. But notice exactly what it says. Verse 43, Daniel 2, 43. Just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united. You see, this is all part of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2, verses 42 and 43. This constant instability in Europe is exactly what Daniel told us would happen. And it is all leading towards the appearance of the Antichrist. The appearance of the Antichrist is going to come very suddenly and undoubtedly for most people in the world very unexpectedly. But the signs of his appearing will be clear to those who know the Scripture. And we should be a people who understand that this constant turmoil in Europe is what exactly God said would happen. And it is setting up for the appearance of Antichrist, because as Europe becomes more and more committed to being united, but cannot hold together because they are two very different. Groups of nations, weak and strong. We've seen that over the last decade as Southern Europe, Greece, the Balkans, even Italy, struggle with their economies, constantly missing the quotas that the EU put on them for handling economic problems. An out-of-control debt. Gee, I wonder who else has a problem with that. We see these strong nations, Britain, Germany, Switzerland, constantly struggling with the weak nations. Iron and clay not sticking together. We see them pulling apart, pulling back together, pulling apart, pulling back together. Looking for someone who can unite them firmly into one people. And no human politician has been able to do it. They haven't been able to do it by force. Napoleon couldn't do it. Hitler couldn't do it. Bismarck couldn't do it. If you want to go back further, Charlemagne couldn't do it. Frederick the Great couldn't do it. They haven't been able to do it politically. Oh, they have the EU, but it doesn't stick. Now, at the same time, turning back to Daniel 9, it says that there will be another political situation forming. At the same time that the Roman Empire is not sticking together, that there will be another situation. Verse 27 of Daniel 9, he, the Antichrist, the prince of the people who will come, the Roman leader, will confirm a covenant with the many for 1:7. And we know that that covenant is with Israel, because it says in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Now, he had just said, verse 26, the ruler of the people who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The city and the sanctuary were destroyed, verse 26. But it says he will cause an end, future, to the sacrifice. That implies that there is something that has to happen between 26 and 27. There has to be a new temple built in Jerusalem. So at the same time that there's unrest in Europe, there will also be unrest in the area of Israel that will allow he, the Antichrist, to form a peace treaty with the many, the nations around Israel. Now, let's be real honest. For 1900 years, nobody could care less about a peace treaty in Israel. The Arabs ruled all of the Middle East. Israel was not a nation. It didn't exist from AD 70 when the Romans destroyed it down through the rest of time. And as the year 1900 rolled along, no one could care less whether there was peace in the Middle East or not. Let those people kill themselves. Who cares? But in 1922, important date for prophecy, 1922, coming up on the 100th anniversary of that year, in 1922, the British mandate declared that the Jews would have a homeland that they would co-rule with the Arabs to return to. Jewish mandate was passed in 1922 by Great Britain, then the ruler of the largest empire in the world. That was the heyday of the time when it said the sun never sets on the British Empire. Nothing was done about it. Nothing whatsoever. It was a piece of legislation that was passed and ignored even by the people who passed it. No steps were taken to do anything about allowing the Jews to return to Israel. And then came Adolf Hitler and World War II. And an event happened not in the concentration camps, but before them. In 1939, on the eve of the making of the Jewish ghettos, a group of German Jewish business people rented, purchased, whatever you call that, a steamer and loaded all of the people that they could fit on it to try to take them to safety someplace else in the world, seeing what Hitler was doing. The steamer left port, tried to sail to England, and was turned away. They tried to sail down into the Mediterranean. They tried to land at Palestine, and claiming the 1922 law that Britain had passed claimed the right to settle in Israel for their safety. And the British government denied them that. They attempted a number of other landings in other countries, and no one would accept them. And finally, running out of fuel and food, they were forced to return to Germany, where the ship was impounded. And all of its passengers were rounded up and were some of the first people taken to the concentration camps. After the horror of that story was known, and the English complicity in sending those people back to their deaths became widely talked about, Britain was forced to act. And in 1948, they returned the Jewish people to the land of Israel and said that they could go back and form a coalition government with the Arabs. People say it was to be a Jewish home state or a Jewish nation. It was not initially. They were to go back and were to have a nation that would be jointly ruled by Jews and Arabs. And the Jews accepted that. There is this teaching today that everything's morally equivalent. The person who punches you in the nose and the person who gets punched in the nose, it's the same difference. They're both at fault. Have a child get picked on in school and be forced to defend themselves, and the school won't even ask who started it or who threw the first punch or who was defending themselves. They'll just say they're both guilty, throw them all out. And it's wicked. Jews went back peacefully. They bought up land and they began to establish themselves there in a land where they lived peacefully with their Arab neighbors. But the Arabs wanted nothing to do with it. They gathered three armies, one from Jordan, one from Syria and Lebanon, and one from Egypt. And they attacked without provocation or warning and attempted to drive the Jews into the sea. And in fact, that was their battle cry, drive them into the sea. And God, in a miraculous way, sustained them. And they won the 1948 War of Independence when it shouldn't have happened. Not content with that, in 1967, a coalition of Arab nations, supplied with weapons and advisors by Gog and Magog, the Soviet Union, again invaded Israel and attempted to again exterminate the Jewish people who were living there. The so-called Six-Day War, fought in 1967, did a major thing because as of 1948, the Jews were in the land, but they did not control the place where there could be a temple. Israel at that point did not include the city of Jerusalem. And in 1967, because of the second miraculous victory of this tiny Jewish homeland against a combined army of something like 10 nations, they captured the western half of the city of Jerusalem. For the next 7 years, Jerusalem was a battleground, a constant place of sniper attacks and bombings and guerrilla raids across the line between the two halves of Jerusalem. And then, for the third time, in 1974, the same coalition of Arab nations came together and attacked Israel once more. The so-called Yom Kippur War, held on the high Jewish holy day, resulted in the immediate driving back of the Israeli forces and the almost entire collapse of the Israeli defense perimeters. And then miraculously, without explanation, they rallied and fought back. And in some cases, a single tank fought off several squadrons alone. destroying dozens of tanks with one single tank. It was a miracle. And again, the Arab nations were driven back. And that time, in 1974, something very important happened. For the first time since 70 AD, almost 1900 years, over 1900 years, the Jews not only were back in the land, the Jews not only were inside the city of Jerusalem, but for the first time they captured all of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount, and they became the owners of the city and the sanctuary that had been destroyed. Now suddenly, after 1900 years, everyone on earth is asking, who can solve the problem in the Middle East? First, it was oil and the threat of cutting off oil and the need for OPEC. And oh, if there's another war, it could cut off the oil. But now, as oil has been found around the world in many other places, South America, Russia, the North Sea, and now most recently the oil shale here in the United States, oil is not the biggest driver anymore. Now it's terrorism that afflicts the entire world, and there are terrorist attacks in France, in Germany, across Africa, in the Philippines, in Indonesia, here in the United States, and almost any other place in the whole world. And everyone's saying, we need a peace treaty. They're saying, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 says, peace, peace. But there is no peace. And how many people have attempted to form a peace treaty between the Arabs and Israel? Jimmy Carter hinged his entire presidency on the so-called Camp David Accords. There's still no peace. Ronald Reagan struggled throughout his entire presidency. There is no peace. Bill Clinton couldn't bring peace. No Prime Minister of Great Britain has brought peace. French President, no peace. German Chancellor tried their hand, no peace. George W. Bush tried to bring them together, no peace. I don't know what Obama's done, nobody knows that. But no peace. No peace. Because there can't be peace until Daniel 9:27, when he, the Antichrist, forms a covenant with the many for 1:7. Can't be peace till that day. But today, everyone's seeking for the peace. 100 years ago, no one cared about peace. There wouldn't have been anyone to sign a peace treaty with. And so at the same time, we see this craving in Europe to be bound together. But still they're slipping and sliding and pulling apart like iron and clay. We see the cry for a covenant. Oh, can't we just have peace? And no one's able to solve either of those issues, because it is going to take a supernatural event, the advent of the Antichrist. Now, I don't know what I'm missing. The problem with prophecy is, until it happens, you don't really understand it. But I know this. It's moving forward Not the way that the people back when I got saved, man, they thought it would be like 3 months and boom, it's over. But God isn't moving that way because Peter tells us the Lord isn't slow concerning His promises. 2 Peter 3. But He's long-suffering. He's giving everyone a chance in these days. Despite all the people yelling and screaming and shaking their fist at heaven, He is giving people a chance to repent. But it's moving forward. And at this day, when people are just not excited about the return of Christ, the prophecies are being fulfilled. I was not alive in 1948. I didn't see the Jews return to Israel. But everything else that has happened on the prophetic timetable has been during my lifetime. And it was stuff that would have been unimaginable when my father was a young man. That Europe would want to peacefully unite? Are you kidding me? That Jews would be back and Jerusalem would be the capital of Israel? Oh, that's a Bible thumper's fairy tale. Happening today. And those little preparations for the appearance of the Antichrist are moving ahead. And today's the day that we need to be ready. Because as Daniel 9:26 says, the end will come like a flood. It seems that today there's just the drip, drip, drip. But boy, when the end comes, it's going to happen in a flood. And the question is, will you be ready? Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? There's the question. Let's bow together. Oh God, the prophecies are coming so clear. What many laughed at as crazy ideas of deranged preaching lunatics is now established fact. Europe is the 10 toes of Daniel, the iron and clay mixed together that will not stick until He appears to reform the empire of the people who will come. Israel is a land that is crying, peace, peace, but there is no peace until He shall form a covenant with the many. Oh God, stir our hearts by these things. Lord, I remember when prophecy seminars used to draw huge crowds because people were anxious to know, yes, it's coming true. Jesus is getting close. Oh God, stir us with that passion. In Jesus' name, amen.